Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew. I'd like you to follow along closely so that you see what we're actually drawing from, the Word of God, the book of 2 Peter, towards the back of the Bible. And I want to look at verses 12 through 21, and I've entitled this portion of the Scriptures, Truth Bears Repeating. Truth Bears Repeating. Let me read that text to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 to the end of the chapter. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of the things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is by any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The human brain is a marvelous thing. One of the marvels is the ability to remember. Now, when we get a little older, we find it's not always that easy. But we can remember portions of our childhood days. Believe it or not, I remember being in a crib. We lived in a three-room house. Not a three-bedroom house, a three-room house. Mom and Dad in one bed, my two brothers in the other bed, me in the crib in the middle. We remember at least some of the things we learned in school. But this ability to remember is far from perfect. There are things that we forget. Instead of our brain acting as a retainer, it sometimes acts like a sieve. What we pour in leaks right out. This is true with many things, but especially when it comes to the various truths in the Word of God. I remember Dale Einbold telling me this. You might remember Dale. He was an evangelist and a pastor. He was telling me that he got up and he preached to his congregation a message on predestination. After he preached the message, a woman came up to him and said, "Would you ever consider preaching on the issue of predestination?" So he said, the next week I took my notes and preached the same message word for word. And afterwards, she says, "I never heard a sermon like that in all my life." Now, that may be an extreme example of forgetfulness when it comes to the Word of God, but forgetting biblical truth is a reality. Failing to retain and remember the things that we have been taught from God's Word is a common problem. Peter not only recognized the problem of forgetfulness, but also the solution, repetition. Repetition is the key to learning and remembering. In other words, truth bears repeating. And as we come to the end of this first chapter, Peter felt the urgency to remind the believers to whom he wrote of the important biblical truths that he had taught them. And in this first Peter and in this first chapter of second Peter, he was not at all ashamed or embarrassed in doing so, but knew that it was his responsibility as a teacher of the Word of God. Look at verse 12. "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Verse 13. "Yes, I think it right to stir you up by way of reminder." Verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things." As we consider our text, we find that there are two areas of concern that Peter felt compelled to remind the people of, and the outline reflects those two areas of concern. The need for God's people to be reminded of the various truths of salvation, verses 12 through 15, and then the need for God's people to be reminded of the certainty of the return of the Lord. Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now this morning we'll merely deal with the first major section of our text, the need for God's people to be reminded of the various truths of our salvation. In this first portion of our text, Peter shines the light of responsibility on himself as a minister, as an apostle, and as a preacher of the Word of God. And the responsibility to continue to remind God's people of the various truths of salvation. Peter considers this responsibility from two perspectives. First, the need to continually remind God's people of the truth of God's Word while he's still alive, verses 12 through 14. And secondly, the need to continually remind God's people the truth of God so that it is remembered after he is dead, verse 15. Let's begin to open up those two lines of thought because truth bears repeating. We see the need for truth to be repeated, generally stated in verse 12. Look at it. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. Now let's ask ourselves, what things? Well, the things that he spoke of in verses 1 through 11. First, he tells us that faith is a gift, that our faith is based upon the righteousness of Christ, and that Christ is God. Look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, that through the gospel, God has supplied everything we need to live this life in which we have been called, and that God has given us the promises of the gospel to sustain our faith in this sinful world. Look at verse 3. Verse 2. Grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He then goes on to tell us that we are to make every effort by the help of the Spirit of God to add various Christian virtues to our faith. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He then sets forth the consequences of adding these virtues to our faith. Those who do so will never be barren or unfruitful, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, he says those who are negligent in fulfilling these responsibilities will have various serious doubts about their salvation. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he has cleansed us from his old sins. And as a result, he challenges us, every one of us, to be certain of our salvation and the blessings that we will experience in this life and the life to come. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Here's the promise that pertains to this life. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never become an apostate. Secondly, the things that we will experience in eternity, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not saved by adding these Christian virtues to our faith, but they are the evidences that we have been saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. These are some of the things that Peter wants to remind us of, because these are the essential truths to lay hold of and retain. And he says, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things over and over again. Notice that those to whom he wrote were well taught. They were not children. They were well taught. They were rooted and grounded in the truths of God's word. He says, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. And the word know means knowledge that is without doubt, and established means to be firmly fixed, as we would say they were well grounded in the word of God. Now, if they were well grounded in their knowledge and established in the truth of God's word, why was there this need? Why did Peter feel this urgency to remind them of these basic truths over and over again? There are four reasons why truth bears repeating. Two of them, I believe, are implied. Two are actually stated in the text. Let's look, first of all, at those that are implied. Because of the false teachers that will enter in among God's people. Remember that when we entitled our overall studies in the second letter of Peter, The Enemy Within. This refers to the false teachers that Peter reminds us of that will creep into the church and begin to teach things that are contrary to the truth. They will bring in what he called destructive heresies into the church that will prove ruinous to the souls of those who embrace those false teachings. And the sober reality is that many in the church, and this is scary, many in the church will embrace those false teachings. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Notice now. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Look at this. And many will follow their destructive ways. Peter was concerned that we be well established in these basic truths, because false teachers are going to eventually infiltrate the church, as they already have, and they will secretly begin to teach things that are absolutely contrary to God's word. He says they are truths that are actually destructive, and many will follow after them and be cast down into hell with all those false teachers. Therefore, he says, I feel it absolutely urgent that I remind you over and over again of these truths. Secondly, because of the tendency of forgetfulness among God's people. How soon we forget. This is especially true when it comes to God's word. There is the natural tendency to forget, but this is greatly exacerbated by satanic activity. Remember the parable of the sower? Jesus says the sower goes out and he sows seed and it falls on the wayside, the hard impacted soil. And the seed just lays there. And then the birds come down and they eat the seed and take it all away. Then he tells us what that means. He tells us that the seed is the word of God. And when the people don't understand the word, Satan comes and snatches away the word of God, lest the people hear it and become saved. So there's not only the natural tendency to forget, but their satanic activity will be aggressively present wherever and whenever God's word is preached. But now I want to look at the need specifically stated. We looked at it in a general way, but then Peter now gives us two specific reasons why he wants to remind us over again, over and over again, the Word of God. Because of the positive effect that it has on God's people. Look at verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, look at it, to stir you up by reminding you. Now, notice, first of all, Peter referred to his body as an earthly dwelling or as a tent. Paul used that same metaphor in writing to the church of 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly tent, that is our house, meaning his body, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, this old body is like a tent. We're going to live in it for a while. But if we're saved, God has designed for us an immortal body fashioned like unto Christ's body. And Peter says, as long as I'm in my mortal body, I think it is right to stir you up by reminding you. And the word stir up means to arouse or stimulate to mental action. And so it means to stimulate one's thinking or to refresh their memory. Both of the letters written by Peter were designed to stir us up. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And Peter tells us exactly why he, one of the reasons he wrote these two letters. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1. Now, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. We all need to be stirred up because our minds have a tendency to get accustomed to the truth and then to take it for granted. We forget how glorious and precious the various truths of salvation are. Go over to 1 Peter. Just turn a few pages over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And see if just going over and rehearsing some of these blessed truths doesn't sort of stir you up in a positive way. It is here that we are reminded of the blessed hope that we have in our salvation, a hope that flows out of the new birth, a hope that is filled with blessing and privileges as we live on this earth, blessings and privileges that surpass all the difficulties we are made to face on this earth, but the hope of our salvation extends beyond the present life. There are blessings and privileges that we will enjoy for all of eternity. Look at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says that God in his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We were born again. We were told that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God in his mercy made us alive in Christ Jesus. And he's made us alive to give us a living hope. Peter tells us that we have an inheritance that is secure. We not only have a living hope now, knowing that when we die, we're going to be with Christ because of his salvation, but Peter tells us that we have an inheritance that is secure, untainted, permanent, and reserved in heaven for each one of us. An inheritance that Paul says is so glorious that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with it. Look at verse 4. We have a hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We got an inheritance that's reserved. We have a blessed hope now. We don't have to fear death, knowing that death cannot touch us in the sense that if we die, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. But there's more than that. There's more than the hope in this life. We have a hope that we have an inheritance in heaven. And it's not going to fall away and fly away like your 401k might be doing. And it's got your name on it. It's reserved. I was watching a story where this man reserved a mid-sized car. And when he goes to get the car, the lady says, well, we don't have that car. We have to take a smaller car. But he says, I reserved the car. She says, I know you did, but we don't have that car. He says, but that's what a reservation is. You keep the car. He says, anyone can take a reservation, but keeping the reservation is the key. Well, we don't have to worry about that. We have a reservation. We have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. Our name is on it. But there's even more. The hope of our salvation is certain in spite of our failures, in spite of our sins. We were saved by the grace of God, and we are kept by the power of God. So secure are we in the power of His might that Peter promises that it will all be finalized and fully realized in the last days. Look at verse 6. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. And he doesn't mind, and he's being reminding us of these glorious truths to stir us up. Doesn't be remind us of the glorious truths that we just reviewed in this first chapter, of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and the first chapter of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Doesn't that stir you up and give you this hope? We are not all stirred up. Were we not all stirred up last week when we looked at all those sobering texts of Scripture about the multitudes that will be deceived into thinking that they were saved only to learn on the last day they will hear that they were still in their sins? Were we not stirred up to make our calling and election sure? Some of you need to be stirred up because you become weary in well-doing. This happens in the ministry on occasion. You might remember a few months back I shared with you in a sermon that for various reasons I wanted to get out of the ministry, sell our house and move to Delaware. And the weariness continued for a few days until I started meditating on these texts in 1 and 2 Peter, and I became greatly encouraged. Some of you need to be stirred up because you're distracted by the difficulties that you're presently facing. If so, read and reread what the apostle said about the sufferings of this present world and what is waiting for us in heaven. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Some of you need to be stirred up because you're still in your sins. I'm hoping for those of you who are still unsaved that you have not become gospel hardened. And the only remedy for this is to remind you over and over again that as an unrepentant sinner, God's wrath hangs over your head. You're standing on the brink of eternity and the very edge of hell. But Christ came to die for sinners and in the place of sinners. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God of very God, that He was resurrected from the grave, and cry out to the Lord for mercy, He will abundantly pardon. Not your good works, not by some religious ceremony, but by God's grace through faith alone. We all need to be stirred up because we fall into sin and become discouraged. Peter knew how easy it was for a believer to fall into sin. He fell into great sin after following the Lord for 3.5 years. He knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He saw Him perform miracles that only God could perform, including raising people from the dead. But in spite of what he believed about Jesus and being an eyewitness of the earthly ministry of Jesus, Peter found himself in a situation where he denied that he even knew Jesus or was any way affiliated with Jesus at least 3 times. Peter doesn't want any of us to feel like, fall like he did, having experienced such turmoil in his own heart, an excruciating agony of conscience. He never wanted another child of God to fall in that horrible sin that he fell into. And Jesus appointed Peter to that specific ministry, to be there to help other believers when they fall into sin. Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your strength may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And so Peter committed himself to a ministry of reminding Christians of the truth, even though they already knew these truths, making sure that people like us who are established in the truth never fall away from the truth. And the urgency of reminding was even more urgent because he knew that he was about to die a martyr's death. This was predicted by the Lord many years ago. Look at our text in verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 1. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now let's go back to the book of John, Gospel of John. Turn backwards, please. To the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, beginning of the New Testament. Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. He meets with his disciples up around the Sea of Galilee. And he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" Because he denied him three times. And each time he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," he says, "Feed my sheep." But then he says this to him in verse 18 of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 18. "More surely I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." See, that's what Peter says back. That's what Peter's speaking of here back in verse 14 of 2 Peter. "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me." In light of his impending death, Peter was thoroughly committed to reminding his people of the things he had already taught them. And as he said, basically said, as long as I'm alive, as long as I can draw a breath and speak, as long as I have the oversight of this congregation, as long as I can physically minister, as long as I have anything to say about the matter, I'm going to continue to remind you over and over again about these essential and glorious truths. He never came to the same disgusting and wicked conclusion of many preachers today, saying the Bible isn't relevant anymore. We need to come up with new ideas. We need to appeal to people in a way that excites them and doesn't offend them. We need a dance band to draw a huge crowd. We need to focus on exciting experiences, dreams, and visions. We need to stir up people and get them to roll on the floor and swing in the chandeliers. But Peter said, as long as I am physically and mentally able, as long as I walk this earth, I will continue to preach the same truths over and over and over again. Excuse me. Martin Luther said of these verses, "To remind is to preach to those who know and have heard the doctrine already, so that they are seized by it and awakened in order that they should not be heedless, but go forward and grow." This was Peter's responsibility to God's people while he was alive, but we come to his responsibility to God's people after his death because of the legacy that he would leave to God's people. Look at verse 15. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter was eventually martyred for his faith. Historians, the scripture doesn't tell us how Peter died, but historians tell us that he was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his precious Lord. And that legacy is that which is found in both of these epistles, as we saw in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Peter tells us that he was conscious of the legacy he was leaving. He said that he was being diligent, so even long after his death, the truth that he taught would be well established in the minds and the hearts of his people. Notice, the legacy was not about Peter himself. He wasn't concerned that the people remembered him, what he did, or what gracious man he may have been. The legacy that Peter was determined to leave with the people of God after his death was the legacy of biblical truth, the glorious truth of the Word of God. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my death. Truth bears repeating. And what a legacy he left. These two epistles have blessed untold millions for over 2,000 years and will continue to do so until the Lord comes. These two letters are short compared to many other letters in the New Testament, but they are packed full with so much blessed truth that careful and painstaking verse-by-verse exposition could not exhaust all the truth that's in them. In light of that, let me draw three lines of application. The man of God will always be reminding the people of God about the basic truths of the Word of God. And I'm speaking to Pastor Sean and myself, and speaking to those of you who are Sunday school teachers. Maybe you have a Bible study. The man of God will always be reminding the people about God about the basic truths of the Word of God. Verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. We have a tendency to forget. For the most part, our minds are repositories of what we hear and taught. But when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, our minds become more like a sieve. What is poured in leaks out. Let me give you an illustration. How often have I did one or two sermons on the word propitiation and explain what that meant. And over again, I've asked people, what does propitiation mean? And except for one or two people, everybody just sits there and looks. Why? We forget. What are the two aspects of redemption? We are redeemed. What does that mean? What are the two aspects of redemption? It means to pay a ransom and to have those released for whom the ransom was paid. But it's true of me. Someone will ask me about a certain text of Scripture, what it means, even though I expounded that Scripture a while back, and I'll have to go back to my notes and say, I forgot what that means. And some people say, remember what you said 2 weeks ago? And I say, I'll have to look at my notes because I don't remember. So that happens to all of us. That's why we need to be reminded. The tendency to forget is greatly exacerbated by the brazen and successful attempt of the enemy of our soul to snatch the truth out of our minds and hearts. The man of God will always be reminding the people of God about the basic truths of God's Word because false teachers abound now. Peter says they are coming. They're already here. Turn on your TV set and listen to all the false teachers on television and the people who are being sucked into their false teaching. And if we're not about the business of reminding those under our care of these truths over and over again, my fear is some of them will be among those who will be caught up in their false teaching and dragged down into perdition with them. So the man of God will continually be teaching, reminding the people of God about the basic truths of the Word of God. Secondly, the prospect of death produces a sense of urgency in spiritual matters. The prospect of death produces a sense of urgency in spiritual matters. Look at verses 13 and 14. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. The fact that death was pending for Peter produced a sense of urgency for him in reminding his people. I am very much aware that my days are numbered as far as my ministry is concerned. I have no plans to retire or step down, but age, sickness, or death will eventually catch up to me. And I don't mind saying that it's created a sense of urgency when it comes to caring for those under the care of Pastor Sean and I, and for those who are still in their sins. The prospect of death should be producing a sense of urgency in spiritual matters in all of you, for none of us knows the day of our death. I'm speaking to those who are not saved. You have heard the Word of God preached week after week, month after month, year after year, yet you remain unmoved. You've come to believe that death is something that happens to someone else, or it's way, way off in the distance. I'm young and I don't have to worry about it. Don't believe that lie. We don't have the promise we're going to see this night, this day end. I remember when I was in the state police, I was riding on patrol with another trooper, and then we got talking about salvation and the gospel. And we had about 2-3 hours talking to him. And he said, "You know, the same thing you're telling me my grandmother used to teach me." But he said, "Tom, it's not for me. I just don't believe it. I don't believe it." I said, "Right, I understand. But we'll talk about it again." He said, "Yeah, I like to talk about it again." Well, I went home because we used to live right at the station for 2 or 3 days. And I went home for 2 or 3 days. And I came back. He called me aside. He said, "You don't know what happened to me." I said, "What?" He said, "The other day I was here at the station. I got pain in my chest. The pain went down my left arm and my left jaw. Absolutely convinced I was having a heart attack. And I remembered our conversation. And I called on the Lord to save me. But he said, I found out it wasn't a heart attack. And he said, I wasn't really serious in asking God to save me." He said, "The Lord knew that, didn't he?" I said, "Yeah, Tommy, he knows that. He knows that." This is what I call foxhole conversions. People get into a difficult situation, and they think they're going to be death. And right away they want to turn to spiritual things and cry out to the Lord until the emergency passes. Then they have no time for the things of the Lord. Be careful of that. I pray that God will use the prospect of death to give you a sense of urgency about the state of your own soul. Lastly, what kind of spiritual legacy will you leave after your death? Look at verse 15. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of those things after my decease." In other words, I want to leave this spiritual legacy after I'm gone. Jan and I thank the Lord for the spiritual heritage that our parents left us. Both of us were born and raised in a Christian home. Dad only had a 6th grade education, but he knew the Word of God, and he made every effort to try to teach me and my 2 brothers the Word of God. He took us to church every time the doors were open. We heard the gospel from the time we were old enough to understand. And the efforts of both of our parents, I believe, played a major role in bringing Jan and I to salvation at early ages. I wish there were more fathers here, because I want to address this to you as a father. What kind of spiritual legacy will you leave to your children after your death? I didn't say a legacy. What kind of spiritual legacy will you leave to your children? Are you the spiritual leader in your home? Are you seeking to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Are you dumping it all on your wife? I say that because you don't know how many wives have come to me and said, "Of all of the things I desire of my husband is that he be a spiritual leader and take the role of the leader in my home." If you're not being a spiritual leader in your home, you're going to answer to God for your failure. And my biggest fear is that some of the children in this place that I dearly love and pray for who have Christian parents will fall short of the grace of God due in part on a lack of spiritual leadership in the home. The ministers of the church can go a long way in aiding Christian parents, but we cannot do what God has ordained that you as parents do. To all of us, what kind of a spiritual legacy will you leave after your death? May that be a question we each one of us ask ourselves. And may the Word of God speak to our hearts this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your Word. Thank you for the Apostle Peter who failed you and failed you miserably, denied that he even knew you. But you forgave him, restored him, and made him one of the great founders of the church. His two short epistles and the record of him in the book of Acts has reached out and ministered to so many people over thousands and thousands of years and will do so till you return. Lord, let each one of us ask, what kind of a legacy will we leave? What kind of a spiritual legacy will we leave after we're gone? May those things be uppermost in our mind, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.